Open your Bibles here to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a song that we used to sing years ago. Well, I don't know about you, but we did in church. It said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." It's a really neat song. Very good song. One of those old hymns that is very good. Well, that's a direct quote from Scripture, and we're going to take a look at that tonight, and it's here in 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, one of the things I'll just share with you at this point here in 2 Timothy, this is essentially Paul's farewell address. And he is getting ready to die. And in this letter, he is handing the ministry over to Timothy. It's very sad in one respect, but in another respect, it's, to me, just a tremendous letter because it reveals how much Timothy had grown in the Lord. And even though we can pick up a lot of that from Scripture, the very fact that Paul would basically be handing this over to Timothy, to me, speaks very, very highly of him. And in Scripture, we can see that Paul basically considered Timothy to be his equal in understanding the Word of God. Well, in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now stop right there. Right here in this fifth verse is another way of saying, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And what I mean is this. His mother and his grandmother both set an example for him concerning a walk with God. Now, Timothy had to make his own choices, like do we and our own children. But nevertheless, they sowed into his life the testimony of Christ, and he made the right decisions. Now, think about this. All of you parents and all of you grandparents, how many Timothys are running through your house? How many Aquilas and Priscillas are running through your house? This is why it is so absolutely critical that every breath we take, every moment we live, is demonstrated as a life committed to Christ before those children. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now I just want to comment very briefly on this part right here where he says of a sound mind. This is a very powerful statement, one that we could teach on all by itself. And essentially what he is saying is that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have received a spiritual life that has a spiritual mind of its own, if you will. That spiritual mind has absolutely no capacity for confusion or depression or any of the other things that requires the psychoanalysis of the world, if you will. He says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The more that we think with the mind of Christ, is the less we will be overwhelmed with the soulish mind that all too often leads a lot of people to what's diagnosed as mental problems. Well, he says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, just to kind of set the stage, and we're not going to go back to anything else that Paul has written, but if you take the time to read in 1 and 2 Corinthians and in Galatians, you can see how that there were those in the body of Christ who were greatly criticizing Paul and trying their best to discredit him and destroy his ministry. And so here in verses 7 and 8, he says, look, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's encouraging Timothy. Now, one of the reasons he's encouraging him, remember the times that Paul was arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, I mean, all these kinds of things? Now, look, you can say what you want, but I'll guarantee you this. There were times that Paul fought fear. When you know ahead of time that people are looking for you for only one purpose, and that is to kill you, you have to fight fear. It'd be very easy to become overwhelmed with fear. It'd be very easy to tell God, I would really rather not go into that city. Remember when Paul was with some people and the prophet Agabus came by and he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and he bound up his own hands and so forth, and he began to prophesy, and he said, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. Well, the people that were with Paul heard this, and they said, oh, Paul, please don't go. I mean, you know, this is not good. This is a bad thing, Paul. And Paul said, you're breaking my heart. He says, look, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for Jesus Christ. I am ready to do what God's called me to do. God, now listen, God didn't call Paul to die, but Paul knew that dying may be part of the deal. In that, you can't control the will of other people. So he knew if it meant that his life, that he'd be a martyr, he says, look, I'm willing to do this. So he says, Timothy, look, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Meaning, there's such a thing as a healthy respect for a dog that's growling, but to live your life in fear of dogs because one growled at you when you were a child, that is not of God. And there are people that are, and that's just an example, afraid of, you know, dogs and cats and so forth. Well, that kind of fear is not of God. God's not given us a spirit of fear. And there's a lot more we could, you know, go on with that. But he says, he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He said, look, don't be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying, look, there's going to be persecutions. Here I am locked up. I'm in prison. And it's all a result of my stand for Jesus Christ. He says, I know that you're taking heat from a lot of people out there that are people that are naming the name of Jesus and Jews that are coming against the message of the gospel that just still want to live under the law. He says, don't be ashamed of this. Don't let people convince you that what you're doing is wrong. Endure these persecutions and these afflictions. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, look, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works or not according to our abilities and what we can produce. He says, he's called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, he's not talking here about predestination. What he's talking about is God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows when you're going to be born. He knows when you've been bad or good. So because he knows all of these things. And because of that, he also knows what you have as far as what you will be born with as far as talents, abilities, and skills. And he knows what you will be able to do for him with the anointing that he will give you. So he has a calling that is designed for your life, and it's been waiting for you, waiting for me, since before the foundation of the world. And our minds can't comprehend such a thing. But with God, it's an easy thing to do. And so he says, look, this purpose, this holy calling that God has in our lives, it's existed from before the world began. And it's given to us as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the moment we become born again, that's when God is able to start working to produce this calling. But, he said, because of Jesus Christ, verse 10, this has all been made manifest. It was in God's heart, it was in God's plan, but now because of the manifestation of Jesus and His completed work, this calling, this holy calling, God's purpose can now be made manifest in our lives. And he says, verse 11, here's how it's working in my own life. He said, I am appointed. Now who did the appointing? Well, God through Jesus Christ. He says, I am appointed a preacher or one who declares the good news. He says, I'm appointed an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. God sent me to the Gentiles. And, you know, that's confirmed back over in Acts and so forth. And so he says, look, here's my specific appointment. This is what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. This is, now here's the thing. Just kind of as a sidebar here. How many of us could make a verse 11 statement right now? He says, there is a holy calling, a calling of Christ, a holy purpose of God. Here it is for me. I am this right here. This is what I am. Now, how many of us could make that declaration about ourselves? I am an apostle. I am an evangelist. I am. See what I mean? Well, this fellowship with the Lord is one of the reasons why, this is one of the reasons why we need to have this ongoing fellowship with the Lord. I mean, spending time with Him so that He can reveal to us this holy calling and purpose that He has for our lives. And then He says in verse 12, for the which cause, okay, what cause? The verse 11 cause. I also suffer these things. What things? Verse 8, the afflictions of the gospel. It isn't that the gospel is doing the afflicting, it's that when you serve Jesus Christ, there is going to be an affliction. And we're not talking a sickness, we are talking about a persecution and everything possible to stop you from completing the task that God set before you. And he says, for this cause, I also suffer these things. Timothy, it's not just you, and it's not just Matthew or James or anybody else that's gone before us and still living with us. And he says, you know, I'm suffering these things too because of this, because of my commitment to Him, I'm suffering these things. And he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now, why would he say that? I'm not ashamed. Here's why. Because people were trying to discredit his ministry and telling him, if you were really of God, you wouldn't be going through these things. Let me phrase it like this. You should be ashamed of yourself, Paul, calling yourself an apostle and going through all of this. Don't you see that all of these beatings? This is God trying to stop you from messing up any more people's lives. They don't need you. Galatians, you hearing me? You don't need this guy. You need me. And if you go back, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? See this? And he makes this statement. He says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed. Now, why would he say that? Because people were calling into question whether or not he'd really heard from God. Paul, what's this caught up into the third heaven stuff? Give me a break. And Paul says, listen, I know whom I believed. I know him. The rest of you, you just talk about him. But I was caught up into that third heaven. I've had a personal audience with Jesus Christ. I know whom I believe. Let's kind of bring it home and say it in a way that we can kind of relate to a little bit better. I know whom I'm married to. The rest of you just talk about her. In a good way. But I know whom I believed. I know whom I'm married to. You see what I mean? I go home with her every night. I wake up next to her every morning. I know who I'm married. And Paul was saying, I know whom I have believed. I have had an intimate relationship with him and I know him. And not only that, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I'm not going to go into any more passages. You can read in here in 2 Timothy, because this phrase, that day, is in here like 3-4 times. And what it's talking about is the final day of judgment. Now, he says, I know whom I believed and am persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Now, this word persuaded, it means convinced beyond doubt or question to a particular belief. Convinced beyond doubt or question to a particular belief. What's the opposite of this? Well, I'll say it like this. I just don't know what to believe anymore. Well, don't you know that by his stripes you were healed? That's what the Bible says, but I got to tell you, I just don't know what to believe anymore. I mean, there's so much going on in my life. I just don't know what to believe anymore. Paul says, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. I am fully convinced beyond any doubt or question to a particular belief. And he says that God is able. This word able, it means strong, powerful, fixed, established, fully capable for a task. I mean, I have no doubt in my mind that God's able to do this. Nobody else can do it, but I am persuaded. I know him, and I am persuaded. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is able. He's up to the task. He's the one who can do this. And where it says that, you know, to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day, that word keep means to guard, protect, and preserve. Think of building a fence around it or something. He says, I know he is able to do this. He's able to guard it. He's able to protect it. He's able to preserve. And what is it that he is able to preserve? Well, he says, that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, this phrase, have committed unto, it comes from a Greek word that means to put in another's trust. Now, I will give you an example you can all relate to. How many of you have a bank account? Are you not, as you sit here tonight, fully persuaded that that bank is able to keep that which you have committed unto them until that day that you write the check or withdraw? Now, what about the savings and loan people from several years ago? Were they not fully persuaded that the savings and loan was... And then what happened? The collapse. And there were people that lost everything. And yet Paul is saying, God's not like this. God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Now, let's think about what he's saying here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this last verse we just read, Paul says, God is able. I mean, there's no problem with God in this. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. You see that? Not what he has given to me. Not what he has called me to do. But he is able to guard, to protect, to preserve that which I have committed to him. In other words, here's God up in heaven on the throne, universe creating God. And he says, hey, I am well able to guard, protect, and preserve whatever it is you commit to me. The problem is this, until you commit it to me, I can't keep it. I can't guard it. Just like the bank will guarantee you, we'll give you, you know, certain percent interest on your deposit and whatever. But until you put that money in the bank, they can't give it to you. See this? So God is saying, I'll keep it. I'll do a good job because I'm God. And trust me, when I guard things, I know what I'm doing. But until you commit it to me, I can't do anything for you. Now, what can we commit to God? Now, I'm going to show you a few things here in Scripture. There's a lot we could look at tonight, but we're keeping it short and sweet. He said, yeah, Brother Martin, I'll believe that when it's over. Look in Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, two verses, verses 8 and 9. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Verse 9, is a variation on the theme of Paul saying that God is able. But in verse 8, he says, I'll seek unto God. I'm not going to seek unto man or anything else. I will seek unto God because I am fully persuaded that I can commit my cause to Him, and the result is going to be great, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Now, where he says, commit my cause, this word cause, it means the intent, reason, and purpose for one's life. The intent, reason, and purpose for one's life. I've met Christians over the years who literally have been afraid to commit their lives over to the calling of God, and the reason is because they are afraid they will lose too much. Well, you know, in fact, this variation on the theme of this, but a minister friend of mine, I mean, he was going through stuff. I mean, it was terrible, all the stuff he was going through. And he wasn't in sin. It was just, well, another book of Job, so to speak. And I talked to him, I said, you know, if you just spend some time praying in the Spirit, God's going to reveal to you what He wants you to do. And he said, that's the problem. I don't want to know right now. He said, I've lost so much already. Well, he got over it. But at that particular point in time, he was just happy knowing he was going to heaven, and that was it. He did not want any responsibility from God. He thought he'd lost too much. He thought, you know, my family has suffered too much, and so on and so forth. Well, praise God he got over it, and he's serving the Lord, and he's a wonderful man of God. But Job is saying, you know what, in spite of everything I've gone through, and keep in mind who's, you know, what's going on in this. I am willing to commit my life into the hands of God, regardless of what that means. There are a lot of people that won't do that because it might mean they'd have to move somewhere. But you know, we've got our house here, the house is paid for here, we've got, you know, the family lives in the area and whatever, and yet there's God up in heaven saying, you know, did I not give to Job twice as much family as he had to begin with? Read the end of the book of Job. He gave him double the number of children. Now, and possessions and everything else. He says, I'm willing to commit my cause unto him. Most of us, it's my experience, generally most Christians, they say, I'm committed to the Lord. I'll serve Him all the days of my life. Really? Yes, I will. What's He want you to do? I don't know. Let me get this straight. You've committed your life unto Him, but you have no clue what He wants you to do.
Yep, pretty much.
Well, now, if you've committed your life unto Him, does not that mean you should be getting into His presence to find out what He wants you to do with that life you have committed to Him? To the purpose that you have committed to Him. I mean, if you say, it's so easy to say that I've committed everything to the Lord, I love Him with all my heart, I'll serve Him all the days of my life. And when He wants me to know what He wants me to do, bless God, He can just show up and tell me. But in the meantime, I got bills to pay. You know, I got grass to cut. I got food to cook. I got dogs to wash. I mean, I have things to do in life. Then you really haven't committed your cause unto the Lord. Because when you have committed your cause unto the Lord, okay, I'll say it like this. I mentioned about washing dogs. When you've committed your cause unto the Lord, you're not even going to buy a dog. You're not even going to get a mutt for free without talking to the Lord first. You say, well, that sounds kind of extreme. Okay, I'll use me, case in point. I grew up with dogs. I love dogs. When Kathy and I got married, we had only been married for a couple of years, and we got a dog. And his name was Solomon. And one of the most precious dogs. He's about 75, 80 pounds. He was part Lab and part Airedale. And he was strong. Oh, my goodness, was this dog strong. Never bit anybody. It's just a wonderful, wonderful dog. Had him for about 13 years, and then he died. And that was crushing. It was heartbreaking. Well, after that, we got a cat, not by choice. Kathy went out for a walk one day, and one night after Wednesday night service, and this cat followed her home and would not leave. It wouldn't leave. And we both went down. I'm at home being very godly and spiritual, you know, probably watching a ball game or something, but she's out there. But she's outside, she's taking a walk, and I was downstairs in my office, and all of a sudden, come here, come out here and take a look at this. Well, I thought she was talking, the next door neighbors, they just had a baby, and I thought maybe they were on the front porch, just in the summertime, and, you know, had the new baby. So I come up, and I think I'm going to see a baby, and she says, look, and I look, and there's this cat. And she says, it won't leave me alone. It's following me. It came out from between a couple of houses, and everywhere I walked, it stayed right with me. So we went back outside, and we went back, headed down the street to cross the street to get back to the houses, the two houses, from between which that cat had run out. When we got down to that the end of the block, that street, to cross the street, we crossed, it sat. It would not go back across the street. But we came back across the street, and it got up. We crossed the street again, it sat down. This cat adopted us. So, you know, I'm at home trying to fix up a little box for it to sleep in. Kathy, I mean, we're like 11:30 at night. She's down at the store buying cat litter and all this stuff. So we entered into a new venture. Well, we had the cat for about, I don't know, 4 years or something like that. And I'll be honest with you guys. I wouldn't mind having another dog because I like dogs. But I can't because of the demands of ministry. And I know that I have to be ready to take off at a moment's notice to go here or go there to minister for the Lord. We cannot have another dog. And see, that's something that so many Christians, it seems like such a trivial thing. Well, you know, we saw this cute dog at the pet store and we just felt, so we bought it and took it home. Well, how is that going to impact what God has called you to do? How is that going to impact the life that you have committed unto Him? And see, it's little simple things like that that so many times we don't even think about, and we let our emotions lead us into that decision-making process, and yet the whole time we still say that our life is in God's hands. Well, look at another passage, Psalm 37. So we can commit our cause to Him. In Psalm 37, just pick up in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now let's look at this. He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, and you'll receive His blessings. In verse 4, He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. And all too often this has been mispreached to where people say, well, you know, you please God, and He'll give you whatever you want. That is not what He's talking about. God knows better what you should want than we know what we should want. In other words, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, what's going to happen is the things that we think mean the most, that we think we need the most, that we think we want the most, eventually those begin to be replaced with the desires of His heart. He will give us the desires of our heart so that what we desire will be the same thing that He desires, and He and I will be walking in unity together. And He says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now this word way means a course of action and the decision leading to it. A course of action and the decision leading to it. It is so easy to analyze with circumstances. It is so easy to come to conclusions based on what we see on the outside as opposed to what God wants to minister to us on the inside. He says, commit your way. Or in other words, commit your courses of action and the decisions leading to it. Commit your decision-making process to Him. Like the dog thing. Oh, I'd love to have a dog. Let's get a dog. Well, we just bought a new house, got a big backyard, and it's fenced in and so forth. Be perfect for a dog. Let's go get a dog. Let's look in the paper, find a mutt, and go get a dog. And God's saying, you don't need this, and you're going to regret it. Trust me, if you need a dog that bad, I'll have one for you up in heaven. But when you get here, you're not going to be thinking about dogs. Commit your decision-making process to Him. Most of us make decisions based upon what we perceive as benefit to us. He says, no, commit your way, your decision-making process to me. Then trust in me. Trust that I'm going to lead you to make the right decisions in every area of your life, concerning your children, concerning your job, your finances, the church you attend, your ministry, just name it, everything. Commit your decision-making process to me, then trust me, and I'll bring it to pass. What will you bring to pass? The desires of your heart that I have placed there. I'll bring those things that I have placed in your heart to pass. And he says, in the midst of all of this, verse 6, and I'll paraphrase verse 6, your standing in me is going to begin to come forth. Say it a different way. The anointing that I'll release in you is going to start showing forth. Because you will be following the path I set before you. The decisions that you make will be the decisions that I know. See, think of it this way. God being the beginning from the end, He already knows every decision we should make. We know every decision we think we should make. Because, well, I got to do something about this because of this date is coming up, or this thing's here going to happen. I mean, this is getting ready to take place. We got to come up with a decision. And God says, will you just trust in me? Commit your decision-making process unto me. You say, well, how do you do that? It means you go to Him and ask for the wisdom to make the decisions that are before you, regardless of what those decisions would be. So you can commit your way unto Him. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now look at this. In verse 1, simply, he's saying, you know what? I can prepare on the inside of you everything that you're supposed to consider, speak, so on and so forth. Kind of like in the New Testament where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in the hour you need to say it. And then in verse 2, he says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Okay, when's the last time we sat down and thought about doing something and just, you know, said, well, you know what, this is the dumbest thing in the world, but I'm going to do it anyway. He says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. In other words, everything that we decide to do, we do it because we perceive that there was a benefit at the time we decided to do it. And he says, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, He knows the true motivation for everything you do. He knows, He sees beyond the external circumstances that motivate our emotions. And then he says in verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What does that mean? Well, he says, commit your works. The word works means the methods and manner of doing a thing. Let's think of it this way. Let's say that you have peace in your heart, not in your emotions, but in your heart about starting a business. Now you need to have a business plan. Let's say you're not even going to go to the bank to get a business loan, that you've got an idea on how this thing's going to work without having to really borrow a bunch of money. But you still need a business plan. You still need to come up with a way of doing this. Now, you've got to make some decisions here, and you've got to come up with a process of implementing this business plan for your business to work. He says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Put another way. You know, God, I really believe that you've led me to start this business. It'll be a benefit to the body of Christ. And I truly believe it's going to be profitable, and part of these profits obviously are going to be used for the kingdom's sake. However, I know that a lot of good ideas are birthed in man and not in you. And a lot of people have flopped. I need your help. How do I do this over here? And so what he will do then, you're committing your works unto him. He's going to be able to impart, I mean, this is supernatural, guys. He'll be able to impart to you a literal thought process on how to do what he's telling you to do. And you can just sit back and listen. And you don't have to go. I mean, he could lead you to go to a business seminar because he'll speak to you through that seminar. It could happen that way. But what I'm saying is you can just sit back and receive from him instruction. and he'll give you step by step what you're supposed to do. Commit your works and your thoughts will be established. He will give you wisdom and words as to what you're supposed to do. And anything of life, absolutely anything of life, it doesn't matter. You know, I've shared this before, how that so many parents are so caught up in little Johnny and little Susie. Well, Johnny, you know, you're a sophomore now in high school. What do you think you're going to do in life? What kind of goals do you have for life? Have you ever sat down and thought about what you want to do, what you want to accomplish? Well, Susie, here you are a junior. Have you given any more thought to that? Where are you going to go to college? A lot of good colleges all over. Well, Johnny, here it is, your senior year. Man, you got to do the SATs, you got to do the ACTs, you've got to get these college applications in, you've got to come up with career goals. And what we do, now think about this. When's the last time that parents ever sat down and talked to their kids and asked them, what has God told you? And we wait until they're ready to, you know, be pushed out the door into the big wide world, and we start trying to get them to focus on what they want to do with their life. What do you want as a career goal? And we don't sit down and show them these things from God's Word to help them in their decision-making process. And kids, hear from God. And they believe God's leading them in direction number one. Parents don't want that. They want little Johnny or little Susie to be successful in direction number two. This stuff goes on all the time in the body of Christ. And yet the parents are not training up a child in the way he should go. How should he go? Commit your works, commit your way, commit your cause unto the Lord. And he will give you the desires. He will give you the thoughts. He will give you the wisdom. He will let you know what you're supposed to do. I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why you have a lot of adults who are just sick and tired of their life. Christians now. It's because they've spent their whole life doing the wrong thing. They're not doing what God wants them to do. Oh, they're getting by. And this isn't just, I'm not talking about people that are struggling financially. I mean, it can be those kind of people. I'm talking about, I mean, they could have all kinds of money and still be terribly dissatisfied with their life. It's because there's something missing, and that something missing is the perfect will of God. And when you've got the perfect will of God and you're walking in that perfect will of God, trust me, money drops down the list of importance, and you're not as focused on it as you used to be. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Take a look here in verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now you've got two care words here in verse 7. Casting all your care, and then he careth for you. That first care is worry, anxiety, stress, fretfulness, and so forth. That second care is loving compassion. And I'll paraphrase the definition. Loving compassion demonstrated in a tangible way. And he says, cast all your care upon him. In other words, you remember that song a few years ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Well, that's a way to sing this verse. Cast all your care upon him. How many of you here tonight, those of you listening to this, how many of you left a stressful situation to be here tonight and you know you're going to walk back into it when you leave here? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. How many of you are continually dealing with anxiety because of something? How many of you are dealing day after day or every other day with worry or stress? Because of things, job, family, kids, I don't know. Let me tell you something about worry. Number one, worry feeds itself. Until you stop worrying, it's just going to keep feeding itself. You go to bed worried, you wake up worried, you'll take your shower worried. You'll be worried if you're not worried. There'll be all kinds of things going on in your life. And you just worry, worry, worry. And it feeds itself. It is a perpetual motion machine. Number two, worry is based on external circumstances. Listen, worry is never based on the spiritual things of God, ever. If you are worried, and this word worry, let's call it anxiety, let's call it stress, let's call it all those other kind of things. It is never based on the spiritual things of God ever. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, fretfulness, worry, strife, stress, anxiety, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See this? Number three, worry always clouds godly wisdom and spiritual discernment. Always. I can't tell you how many times I've ministered to people, Pastor, I don't know what to do. It's this problem. And they explain the problem and talk to me about it. And so when I share with them and speak to them and minister to them, it comes from the Word of God. I mean, guys, can I just tell you something? There are some people that get tired of me telling them what God says. I'm serious. They get tired of hearing me say, well, you know, the Word of God says, well, you know, God has said in His Word, well, you know, over in James, over in Psalms, over in, I mean, God has told us. God, and then some people get tired of hearing that. It's because they know it's true, but right now they're enjoying their worry. It's weird. They're enjoying their care. And they're not wanting to cast it over onto Him. Now, why not? It's because they don't believe God's smart enough to figure out how to deal with it. That's what it is. Because if you knew, I mean, if you were persuaded, like Paul, if you were persuaded that He is able to keep that which you commit unto Him, you would be able to commit, you cast all of your care, everything you're worried about, cast it over onto Him, because you know that His compassion will be demonstrated in your life in a tangible way. And when worry comes knocking on the door, you say, I'm not taking this. Well, you worried about me yesterday. I'm not going to worry about you today. Well, I'm just going to hang around till you do. You can say, problem? I know that you haven't yet changed, literally. Yet I know God cares for me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of this problem, I will fear no evil. I will not worry about you. So therefore, you're going to change one way or the other, and until then, the peace that passes all understanding is going to guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus, because I cast the care of this thing over onto Him. I personally believe that a lot of parents are having problems with their children because they're not casting the care of the children over. How many times have you heard parents going through problems with their kids? We just don't know what to do anymore. Well, of course you don't. If you did, you would have done it. This is not a difficult thing to understand here. But what are you really telling me? That I'm going to hold on to this situation until I figure out what to do, and then, after I've solved the problem, I'll hand it over to God. And I'll say, see what I did, God? Now, that's kind of humorous in a way, but isn't that pretty much how it works? He says, cast, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. Not a thing. Nothing. Cast the care of every situation in your life over on me, and I'll work in your life. Look in Luke chapter 14. Now here in Luke 14, this is something that we've read many times in the past. But there are a lot of people that have heard this that aren't here anymore. And after we read this, we'll probably understand why. In verse 25, there's a bunch of people following Jesus. And He stops, and He turns around, and He says, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And if you jump down to verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath He cannot be my disciple. What can we? What else can we commit unto the Lord along with our works and our ways and our cause and our cares? Everything. Commit our family situation. Commit our children. Commit our wives. I like to commit my wife, Brother Martin. Yeah, that couch is comfy. Now, where he says hate, we've talked about this before. He's not talking about hate in what we would think of in terms of hate. Basically, what he's saying is you have to love me more than anybody else in your life or anything else in your life. And that love is going to be misinterpreted by some people as hating them. How many times, you know, you're raising your kids, how many times your kids look at you and, you hate me. You don't love me. Why? Because I won't let you go partying with your friends?
If you love me, you let me go.
Well, I do love you, and that's why I'm not letting you go.
I can't wait till I move out of here.
You guys are laughing because you've been there, heard this. You know where kids learn that? It's from their grandparents. Because the grandparents heard it from their kids, and they tell the grandkids, go home and say this to your mom and dad. I had to put up with it, now let them put up with it. Listen, this one right here, again, I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons why parents have a lot of problems with kids is because they're trying to solve all the problems themselves. And they don't love Jesus enough to come to the place of being fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which they commit unto him against that day. I love you so much, Jesus. You know what? I'm not going to worry about my kids. I'll lay my head down at night and rest in peace, to paraphrase what David wrote in Psalms. And Jesus, these kids, I'm doing everything I can to train them up in the way that they should go. They have to make their own decisions, but you know what? I commit them into your hands. I commit my job into your hands. But they're going to be laying off next week. I committed in the... You think God didn't know that until the press release? I commit this into his hands. I commit my husband. I commit my health into your hands. I commit my finances into your hands. Because see, when you do this, here's the litmus test of whether or not you've really committed something unto the Lord, like Paul talks about there in 2 Timothy. If a situation with a something comes up in your life, a negative situation, and you start worrying about it, and you start getting upset about it, and you start, you know, those upset, angry, frustrated, anxious, worry feelings on the inside, if you start having that, and even go so far as start expressing that. You know who we express those things the most to? Our husband or wife, our spouses. And you start venting, as we say, out of all of this, then what you're really saying is you haven't committed it over to the Lord. Well, that's easy for you to say. Well, the thing is, it is easy to say, but it's a decision that you have to make. Now, for myself, you know, I had to come to the place of realizing that being upset about stuff, it wasn't changing anything. You know, the problems that we had at home, you know, with our son and all the stuff that went on, worrying didn't change anything. Being upset didn't change anything. All it did was prove that I hadn't committed things over to God. And when you come to the place of fully committing whatever it is, like he mentions here, everything, over to him, you are going to have peace. Because his care for you includes peace replacing the worry, the stress, the anxiety. So that's how you know if you've really committed something unto him. And even with Paul, who wrote that, I'll guarantee you there were times in his life where something happened, and at first he started to feel that thing starting to rise up, that worry, but he would catch himself. Said, nope, nope. Lord, I am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I have committed. I have committed my life to you. I've committed everything about me to you, and you are able to guard it. And even if I die, You are able to keep my eternal soul until I stand before you face to face. I am fully persuaded. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter who talks to me, who criticizes me, who comes against me. I am fully persuaded. I commit myself to you. This is a goal for us as believers, to come to that place of being fully persuaded that we can commit everything to Him and know He is able to guard, protect, and preserve everything that we put in His hands. And His will is going to be accomplished.